He is still calling us to a closer and a more meaningful and a deeper relationship with him. And while we could beat ourselves up about not always being there where he wants us to be at that level, we should be grateful that he's still calling. We should be grateful that he still wants to be close to us. We should be grateful that he hasn't given up on us. But if he's our king and our savior, then we should want to be close to him. How many of you want to make it to heaven? Guess what? If you make it to heaven, you're going to be close to him forever. If you can't handle it down here, with this little blink of an eye that we call a life, being close to Jesus, he knows you don't want to be close to him for eternity. And that's going to be the determining factor. We may think we know who's saved, but Jesus really knows who's saved. He knows who belongs to him. And you should be all about getting on those rolls. Amen? So Jesus is calling us to a closer relationship, which will lead to a more fruitful and powerful relationship while you're down here. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we want to talk about how to gain that closer relationship with the Lord, or frankly, how he determines whether you have that closer relationship. And we're going to take as a text Luke chapter 6, verse 46. You can get your Bibles ready. Now, the other thing you want to do is you want to mark the book of Matthew chapter 7 as well, just in case you want to follow completely along. Again, the text is Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Now, we will be covering 46 through 49. But again, the text, the key, the principal verse is verse 46. Amen. We've been talking about a closer, deeper relationship with Christ, and we've been talking about the form of godliness denying the very power thereof. We've been talking about wanting the real thing or nothing at all. And we've been talking about being to God the real thing or nothing at all. Presenting to God the real thing or nothing at all. We've been talking about the fact that God, our Lord and Savior, will accept the real thing or nothing at all. But there will be plenty of form of godliness while we are here. There will be plenty of those who will have manifested the form of godliness while we are down here, but only the real thing is going to pass muster in that day. So let's go to our text, chapter 6, verse 46. And I'm going to read it. Feel free if you want to read it along with me. I'm just going to touch on that principal verse. Now, this is not new to most of you. And yet, we're going to peel this onion back a little bit. Amen?
Amen?
Now, this is, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've actually, last week, for those of you who weren't here, we were in Luke chapter 6. And so realize, what does that mean? That means that this verse 46 might be our text. But what we learned last week becomes part of the greater context. And therefore, what we're learning today is directly connected with what we learned last week. Isn't that nice? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the continuity a good thing? But again, I don't choose the text. So Jesus wanted us to understand this text in this same context. Verse 46, Jesus is speaking. So if you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red. And it reads, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus is asking you. He's asking me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and still don't do what I say? Why would you do that? And so one could say it's a rhetorical question. One could say Jesus is not looking for an answer. And one could be right about that because Jesus is still talking. He's not done. He's going to fill in the blanks. But really, why would you call him Lord, Lord? Now, that's Lord twice, which means emphasis, not just Lord casually, but Lord, Lord, implying that he really is your king, implying a certain position in your life. Now, as we begin to try to answer this question and delve into why Jesus asked it, let's break this verse down a little bit. We're not done. We're not going to stop here. We're going to spend some time here. So why would you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Let's look at this word, Lord. We've touched on it before. In the Greek, it is kurios, kurios, Lord. And it's emphasized here by its duplication, Lord, Lord. That means emphasis. What does it mean? It means master, having complete authority. So I ask you, is he Lord in your life? Huh? Is he the master in your life? Does he have complete authority in your life? We wouldn't want to admit to being part of the form of godliness, denying the very power thereof. And we've learned what that means now. That doesn't mean you deny the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean you don't speak in tongues. It doesn't mean any of that. It means you deny the author, the originator. It means you fail to please and to follow and to obey the one that gives the power. So we don't want to be part of that form of godliness and be found wanting in terms of our full identification with the author of the power. Kurios, Lord, complete authority and owner. Now, with that understanding, we can begin to understand why we might call him Lord, Lord, and still not do what he says. Because that word, its true meaning depends on its application. And its true impact on your life depends on its application to your individual life. And so he could be Lord in title, but not in your life. You could say he's Lord of all things. That doesn't mean that he's Lord of your life. You could say he's a Lord. You could say he's the Lord. That still does not mean that you've accepted him as the master and authority in your life. That's why you can come to church and sing and praise and say, Lord, this and Lord, that. Because he could be in your mind and in your heart and in your life, the Lord, a Lord. You can give him that acknowledgement. The question on the table, though, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Because if he's your Lord, that implies relationship. Not just title, not just name, but relationship. Is he your Lord? Does he have complete authority in your life? Think long and hard before you answer that question. Does he have complete authority in your life? Is that a tough question for you? When he says jump, do you say how high? When he says go, do you say Lord now? When he says now, do you move? Does he have complete authority in your life? Is he truly Lord of your life? That's the question on the table. And yes, we say, Lord, Lord, but he's asking the question. I didn't ask it. It's in red. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and still not do what I say? Amen? Amen. So now if he is your Lord, then you will do what he says, right? If he is your Lord, you will do what he says whether you feel like it or not. If he is your Lord, you'll do what he says whether you agree with him or not. If he is your Lord, you will do what he says even if you can't see the way yourself. If he is your Lord, then you'll do it when he says it, how he says it, simply because he said it. And if he is your Lord, I want you to understand him as Lord and King. I want you to understand someone who the King tells you something to do, you're actually in a kingdom grateful that he took the time to tell you to do something. It's an honor in a kingdom. But in the United States of America, we don't understand kingdom. If the Lord calls you, pays attention to you, cares enough about you, wants to know you well enough to tell you to do something, it's an honor. And if he's your Lord, not only will you do it, but you'll be happy to do it. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't feel prepared for it. If he's your Lord, then you'll do it. But he's asking the question, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and still not do what I say? Let's try to answer that question. We're going to start with this issue of lordship, mastership, full authority, kingdom living. The first reason I will posit to you that we might be apt to say Lord, Lord, and not do what he says is that it is our nature not to want to do what somebody else tells us to do. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anyone to be the boss of me. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. How many of you like somebody telling you what to do? You want to do things yourself. It started all the way back in the garden. So don't think you're exempt. Even those of you who appear passive, let a little pressure get going, you will be found passive aggressive. Mm-hmm. The world might have this picture of you that's docile and easy to push, but let things get a little tough. We'll find out. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the second reason why we might say, Lord, Lord, and still not do what he says, and this is where we're going to go over to Matthew, it's because we believe that having him be Lord in name or title is good enough. We've been taught, we've been led to believe that it's good enough. We've been led to believe that going to church is good enough. We've been led to believe that having good church is good enough. We've been led to believe that religion and all of its trappings, all of its positions, all of its roles, all of the gifts associated with it are good enough. That's what we've been led to believe. So therefore, what becomes our emphasis? Our emphasis becomes being part of the machine, nurturing the machine, the ministries associated with the machine. As long as you can say, I'm Deacon so-and-so, and I did this in the name of the Lord, and I did that in the name of the Lord, you think that's enough. Because you can do all that and have him high and lifted up and not part of your life. You can do all that and call him Lord, Lord, because he is a Lord and he is the Lord. But you can do all that and he's never your Lord. You can do all of that. We are very good at this form of godliness thing. Let's go over to Matthew and confirm for you that this is not coming from me. Matthew chapter 7. And verse We'll start at verse 21. And we'll go through verse 23. Jesus has just been talking about a good tree bringing forth good fruit. And of course, a good heart bringing forth good things. And Jesus says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus talking. So you can give him all of those titles and you can give him that kind of lip service and it looks just fine on the surface. Lord, Lord is not good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is the same thing as doing what Jesus says, which is in heaven. So who's going to get into heaven? Those that do the will of the Father, those who do what the Master says, those for whom he is your Master, your Lord. He's not done. He says, many, not a few, but many will say to me in that day, talking about judgment, Lord, Lord. So they will still have it on their lips. It's judgment day, and they'll still think it's good enough. They'll still think it's good enough because they laid their head down and died, and it was good enough. And the eulogy even confirmed through the preacher that it was good enough. There's a whole lot of good enoughs in eulogies. You know this. So he says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, form of godliness? And yet it assumes, it implies the working of the Holy Spirit. And therefore what? Salvation, some say. Have we not prophesied? Whether that means preaching or foretelling does not matter. Either one. Have we not done these things in your name? Have we not done these things and slapped your label on it? And in thy name, have we not cast out devils? Isn't that a good thing? Would we not think that that's something God would want? But understand, when you look at the book of Acts and you see Simon the sorcerer in Samaria, he wanted to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Just because you do these things, gifts come without repentance. That doesn't mean before you repent. It means God does not concern himself with the fact that he's given you that gift. That doesn't mean that just because you're acting up or you're not doing what you should do, he's going to take it away. You will go skipping right along through life thinking just because you got some gifts, just because you can do some things, just because you're in the church and in the machine and you feel like you're operating in it, that does not mean you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're gifted does not mean you're saved. So he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? It sounds good. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. I've done all of that. This is what they're going to say at that day. This is Jesus talking. He just told you that many will say, Lord, Lord. But they're not getting into heaven. They won't just say, Lord, Lord. They'll say, I've done all these things in your name. And what will Jesus say? He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He will say, I never knew you. This is important. This word translated as knew or to know is gnosko in the Greek. What does it mean? It means to come to know, especially through personal experience. You all know in the Hebrew that equates to the word. There are two words in the Hebrew that mainly are used for to know or knowledge. This is yada. Yada knowledge. Not just to know a fact, but to know something or someone because of personal experience. This is why Eve ate the fruit, because she wanted to know for herself right and wrong. She got duped. She got her ear whispered in and she heard what she wanted to hear, because she'd been eyeing that fruit all along anyway. She just needed a justification. She just needed a little help rationalizing what she wanted to do. And so he says, I never knew you. So I know you prophesied. I know you cast out demons. I know you worked miracles. I know you seemed powerful and famous and well-known in the machine, in the church. I know all that. But I don't recognize you. I never knew you. We never had a Lord-servant relationship. I know you did all that, but I don't know you. I'm not going to spend eternity with somebody I don't know. Amen? So it's clear by the word that not only do you need to know the Lord, but he needs to know you. But the question is, how do you do that? Do you get to know the Lord? Or has someone taught you, has someone led you to believe that the title and the name and even the position is good enough, but if it isn't personalized, if he's not your Lord, it's not good enough. Now that we've covered that, let's go back to our original text. Without relationship, and unless he's your Lord, it is meaningless. So now if miraculous works, if prophesying, whether that be teaching or foretelling, casting out demons, one would think that's good enough. But if it's not good enough for Jesus, then what is? If these things do not confirm a relationship with Jesus, what does? Amen? First of all, let's answer the question, if we are Jesus's, if we belong to him, if he is our master, and he says, those who belong to me will be found doing what I want them to do, right? The word says that. And yes, you can do all sorts of stuff that sounds churchy, that we attach with salvation, and we lift folks up for, and Jesus isn't impressed, right? So what is it that he is telling us that he would expect that we be doing? Now, one of the things that we tend to do as church folk is we immediately go to, okay, he says, do what I told you to do. We actually go to our don't list. We don't all have the same don't list, by the way. We can go to every church around here and we'll get a different don't list. But we start thinking, well, I'm not smoking and I'm not drinking and, you know, I'm married now, so I'm not fornicating, at least externally. You didn't hear that. Remember what Jesus said. He came and said, just because you do it on the outside doesn't mean you're not doing it. Okay? So the question on the table is, okay, what is it that if you have a relationship, a real one with Jesus, what will you be found doing? Again, I know you go to the don't list and you start to try to figure out ways to be all right. My list is better than your list. And then we can go to a do list. Well, I go to church. I'm in this congregation. I'm a member in good standing. I'm in this auxiliary. I've got this title. I've got this calling. I've got this gift. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Remember, this is the text, but we always interpret it and learn it from the greater context. I'm teaching you how to fish, not just giving you fish. I know you've heard this verse before, but what's the context? What has Jesus just finished telling us? Yes, he just talked about good fruit and bad fruit and what can come from a tree. Yes, he's just talked about in this particular writing about your brother and not, you know, looking at your the splinter in your brother's eye and you can't see past the beam and the log in your own. But what has he just told us to do? For those of you who were here last week, you know the answer to this question. What has he told us? Go take a look back in this same chapter. He told us to love, do good, bless, pray, give, asking not again, and not just to the people you want to. Yes, he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. He threw that enemies in there because he know you'll love those that you like. And he goes on to say, be merciful. Condemn not. Judge not. Forgive. Can you handle that? Is that on your to-do list? This is what Jesus says. This is what he's talking about when he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I said? I know that you're casting out demons. I know you're healing folks. I know you can sing the heavens down. I know this. I know you can preach and have people running in the aisles. But are you loving? Not just the folks you want to, but the folks you don't want to. Are you giving? Not just the amount that you think you can get back, but are you giving liberally? Are you forgiving? Are you merciful? Are you praying not just for what you want and not just for those you want, but even for your enemies? Are you doing these things? This is what Jesus in the red letters said to do. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's terrible. Somebody reported that you cheated on your test and you didn't. You got to pray for them. Ooh. That's painful. That's painful. But this is the context that we have for this statement that Jesus makes. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I said? Now, we reached over in Matthew, and we let you know all the churchified stuff is not what he's talking about. Let's just get that straight. So if that's all that's on our portfolio, all that's on our resume, what will Jesus say? I never knew you. Don't recognize you. Don't have a relationship with you. So why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Because we think we've done enough. Because someone has told us that all of the trappings, all the accoutrements, if you will, of church, of religion, this is the problem of the Pharisees. They had all that stuff down pat. So much so they couldn't see Jesus when he was right in their face. They couldn't see who he was, let alone personalize it. Amen? So now I think we understand where Jesus is coming from in verse 46. Do we understand that? Do we have that pretty solid? All right, now Jesus wasn't done. He had something more to say. There's an illustration that he wants to make, and I know you've heard it before, but if you haven't ever really gotten this onion peel back, we're going to peel it back today. So Jesus has just said, so why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you give me the title and not actually give me the function? Why do you call me master and yet I'm not your master? Why do you bother to call me master, master, and not treat me like it? Why? He goes on to say, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying. So that's good so far. We've come to Jesus and we've actually heard what he had to say. Sounds like going to church. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. I'm going to go ahead and read all of this, and then I'm going to come back and take care of it for you. It says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the steam beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So raise your hand if you've heard this before. Very, very common. And we all feel real good about the fact that, yeah, because we confessed, we think that now we will avoid the outcome that's implied here in verse 49 about the one who did not build the house properly. And of course, that house being demolished by the elements is a picture of those who will not get to see heaven. We know this, right? That's what this is getting at. Now, the same thing is true in life, by the way. But in the hereafter, this is saying if you didn't build your house properly, sorry, there's no second chances at that point. That's what this is talking about, and that's what we usually get from this, but there's one other layer we want to get into today. Because that end finality obviously isn't enough to get us to really have the relationship that we ought to with Jesus. We're obviously not scared enough by that. So let's reason together. Let's paint the picture that Jesus was trying to paint, because we miss that. That finality, the grandness of the hell versus heaven picture causes us to miss the actual picture that Jesus was painting. So let's go back and let's look at it. So he says, whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have a picture of the person that actually Jesus will be pleased with, that he will spend eternity with? Wouldn't it be nice? What does he say about this person? It says, I will liken him to someone who built a house and dig deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat up against it. Now, we can consider this the difficulties of life, because it definitely will reveal your spiritual character. Or we can speak of the searing fire of judgment and who it will consume and who it will not. It says this man digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock so that the house was fine, right? Now let's look at that word rock. That word rock in the Greek is petra. That is as opposed to petros. There's a difference. Petra means rocks that are aggregated and connected to and part of the earth, as opposed to petros, which are, no matter how big the boulder is, it's not connected to the earth. If you could tilt the earth, it would roll down. We're talking about petra. So the man who built the house on the actual rock that's part of the earth. You're still not getting the picture. I know you will, though. But before I give you the full picture, let's look at the opposite side, the other person. Because we confuse this and we don't get what it's really trying to say, because we go back to that sand one, the one where he talked about in Matthew, and the word sand is used. And so we imagine building a house on sand. Oh, silly man. Oh, foolish man. Building a house on sand, of course it would fall. And that throws us off. I would never do that. See, it gets us off the hook. It allows us to disassociate with what Jesus is talking about and therefore never get our life right. The word that that he's using is G-E, gay. It's pronounced gay, G-E, with an accent. It talks about just the ground. It can be sandy or not, but you're building the house on the ground. What's the difference, you say, Pastor? Now let's go back and pay attention closely to what Jesus had to say. What did he say? He says, I would liken the one that's going to be with me in eternity like one who built a house. And what does it say he did? He digged deep. Oh, yes. He digged deep. He was willing to dig down until he gets to the bedrock, until he gets down to the rock that's connected, the Petra. He digs down until he gets to something that's not going anywhere. The other man is not willing to do that. This man is not willing to take shortcuts. The other one is. We're talking about Jesus being the rock, and yes, he is secure, but how do you get down to that rock? Not all are willing to take the time and the energy and attention and commitment to connect to that rock. Mm-hmm. Because the titles and all of the accoutrements of religion and all of the machine and all of the accolades that people will give and the sizes of the congregation and the beauty of the building and the money are good enough. Good enough. Understand, when the houses are done, they look the same on the top. They look the same. What we're talking about now is the picture. Now, this is us now. This is our turn. This is our time to identify fully. You've got two men. They both represent us potentially. One prepares to build a house, and you find him digging. You find him getting dirty. You find his land plot looking just a mess. He goes down so deep you can't see him anymore because he's digging. He seems to be making no progress. While the other is bragging about, look at the wonderful building. Let me show you where the bathroom will be. Let me show you where the grand foyer will be. Let me show you. Now, this is just not one story. We're already starting on the second story. Isn't it going to be beautiful? Not really bothering to build a solid foundation. He could build a foundation, but it's not really meaning anything. He builds it on the earth. That's the quickest way. But Jesus is saying, the one who has a real relationship with me, the one who I am truly his Lord, we will be finding him cultivating this relationship. If you want to be connected with the Lord, that's like being connected with that rock that will go nowhere. You've got to work at that. You've got to want it because it's not going to do it itself. That's hard work. You've got to dig down. So what will people see you doing? First of all, most of the things that will really count in the end, people don't see. Mm-hmm. If we didn't emphasize the nursing home, nobody would notice that you're at the nursing home. That's stuff you don't see. When you're forgiving, when you're giving, when you're lending and not accepting anything in return, when you're praying for somebody, who sees that? Oh, but they see when you get up here and preach and they shout and run the walls. Oh, they see that. Yeah, they see when you're in the auxiliaries and you get all the credit. They see that. They see that you go to church and you're the first one in and the last one out. Oh, they see that. But it's the stuff you don't see that Jesus is talking about. What did he say? He just broke it down last week. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. We usually stop there because that sounds good. But he says, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So if you only give out a little bit, if you can only trust God that much, that's what you're going to get back. He's telling you if you want a lot, you need to give a lot. He's telling you, and that's not, what's that not about? not about money. We like to take that and make it about money. Guess what? If for you it happens to be about money, those times that it is about money, then fine, it's about money. But the majority of that context had nothing to do with money. But if all you're interested in is money, then that's what you're going to make it about. And if I'm interested in your money, that's what I'm going to preach about. I'm here to teach you how to fish. And if you know how to fish, you're not going to take this verse, "Given it shall be given unto you," and walk away thinking, "That just means money cometh for me." People that really care about you will want to first make sure that you're prepared for that money and that God's giving you that money, because he's not the only one. Satan offered Jesus all kind of riches, okay? Jesus is the only one that can offer you the riches that will last forever, but Satan can offer you a lot that's going to rot and decay. So we have this picture, this movie, this photography, this time-lapse photography, where you're watching a man or woman building a house, building a life, building presumably a relationship with a master. Is he a master? Is he the master? Or is he your master? And the question can easily be answered not by what you say, that means nothing. But let's watch the movie. Let's watch the time-lapse photography of your life. Will we find you digging, working out that relationship, getting closer to Jesus, understanding his wants? How does he move? When I hear something, how do I know it's him? Experiencing what it's like to be obedient and see that he always gets you over the river. Always. But when you have that superficial relationship, it looks good on the outside because you only tell folks what you want them to know. You only tell them what you want them to know. And so you end up with this house and they both look the same. They both look the same. But the man who built the house on the ground without the proper foundation is more concerned with the looks. You can tell by how somebody spends their time and their resources what they really care about. That man whose job site, whose building site was a mess initially, you could tell what he cared about. You could tell that it mattered to him that the house be built properly. Let's go, by the way, to the word real quick. I want to show you something. Now, I'm using the King James. I don't know what your version is. But something real quick here. I want to look at verse 48, and we're going to go to the end. It's talking about, you know, the stream beating vehemently. Other versions will talk about the winds and all this stuff, right? And it says it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. That's not a direct translation from the Greek. That's a liberty that the translators took, and it sounds good because it seems to follow right along. Now, does it matter, Pastor? Why are you telling us this? Because the direct translation is that it was well built. There's a difference. What I want you to understand is you're talking about a builder that slaps something together and it looks good on the outside and you might even buy it, versus a builder that builds the house with care and concern and is serious about the outcome. When you think about a builder building something for you, you're not thinking about just the foundation. That same builder that takes a shortcut on the foundation, what does he do with everything else? He only cares about how it looks, and if that's all you care about, you'll snap it right up. We're talking about a well-built house, a well-built cultivated life, a well-built cultivated solid relationship with Christ. If you have that, if you've taken the time out to do that, by the way, why is it that a pastor doesn't so quickly elevate someone who comes to know the Lord? Why is it that a pastor may not so quickly elevate someone to a position as they're getting to know them new in their church? If they care about them, they will make sure that they are rooted and grounded and solid in their relationship with Christ. Because if they don't have that, you're doing more harm than you are good. We're talking about somebody that loves you, not somebody that's just trying to get on your good side because you give a big offering. Mm-hmm. So we have these two examples, one with a superficial relationship, another with a deep and abiding, loving relationship. One more for show, the other more for substance. One with a loose relationship, oh, a Lord and the Lord. One with an enduring, solid relationship because he's my Lord. One with an emphasis on those things that are temporary, and the other one more permanent and associated with a commitment. Now it should be very plain and clear to you how to answer the question, why would some say, Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? Why would some do a whole lot of things that the church would compliment you for and still not be doing what Jesus said? It's nothing wrong with casting out demons, nothing wrong with healing the sick, nothing wrong with doing miracles, nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong. But what Jesus is emphasizing here, because it's too easy to have those gifts and do those things, that's no big deal. The challenge of our lives is the same challenge that was in the garden. Are you willing to stick with what God has told you, even though you're going to have temptations out there to tell you something else? Are you willing to do what God said, even if you can't see on the other side of your actions? Are you willing to take him as true and let every man be a liar? Are you willing to commit and put in the work to have the real kind of relationship that you're supposed to have, that you should be grateful he wants to have with you? You should be grateful with all of our sinful stank. You should be grateful that he wants to be close to you, the king. But is he just a king? Is he the king, or is he your king? That's the question on the table. Jesus still wants to be close to us. He has not stopped trying. He has not stopped calling. He has not stopped courting us. And clearly, we still have some work to do. We have moved on from God being in control, not because all of us have gotten it all figured out and passed the test. We talked for a while about breaking chains. And yes, Jesus has moved on to something else, not because we've all broken all of our chains. We still have some areas where we are bound. If you have a relationship with God, then you don't depend on me. And so you're still working on that stuff. But Jesus is now calling us to a closer, more real, deeper, lasting, meaningful relationship. This is what he wants. Jesus is asking in red letters that we do what he says. It's always for our own good. It's always in love.